let's get started. Father, we do thank you that the gospel goes forth, but that it doesn't go forth unless we are faithful. People won't hear unless we proclaim the truth. And so we pray that you'd help us to be faithful in that. And often those are, it's not just one-off opportunities, although it can start there, but building relationships and, you know, even as Julie has mentioned, and then just keep bringing up who we are as Christians, as followers of Christ, and proclaiming what Christ has done. Lord, help us to do that. We thank you for your salvation that you have granted. We thank you for rescuing us. Lord, we are all sinners in this room. Lord, we are rebels naturally against your reign, and yet you have rescued us by your mercy and your grace. Lord, we thank you for that, and we just pray that we would be overflowing in how we talk to people, that we would be so mindful every day of how you have saved us, and mindful and preaching the gospel to ourselves every day, that we would be mindful and compassionate towards those around us. Lord, we do thank you for the gospel work that is going on across our nation and across the globe. We pray for just the various churches. We pray for, I'm just going to pray specifically for New England since it was brought up at the conference. Lord, what a hard part of our country right now. And Lord, we pray that you would move to establish churches. We pray that you would move to save people for the sake of your name. Lord, we pray for this morning as we continue to discuss prayer. Help us to be a prayerful people. Help us to pray in the ways that you want us. Teach us to pray. Lord, we're trying to look at your word and look at templates of prayer so that we might be a prayerful people individually and collectively. So grow us as to be a praying church. And we would ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. what we are doing, we've talked a lot about prayer, but kind of what we've been doing is talking about templates for prayer. And so the last thing we did is took a couple weeks, and I thought, I hope it was a blessing to your soul. It was to mine, just to work through the Lord's Prayer as kind of a fundamental template. Not that we're praying those things verbatim, we can, but we're praying those things as categories. So we walk through that. And now what we're going to do, I'm going to take you to another template for prayer. Let me remind you of the definition of prayer, just to kind of keep in mind as we move to another kind of template for a different kind of prayer, what we said prayer is. Prayer is reverential communication with God, which acknowledges God as Savior and desires his relational presence, which is distant in a fallen world. Prayer typically requests God to act in some way based on who God is, what he does, and what he's promised to do, and his relationship with the one praying. The content of prayer is some mixture of praise, thanksgiving, confession, lament, query, and petition. So what I want to do, well, before I tell you what I want to do, let me ask you a question. So that's our kind of overall definition of prayer. Let me ask you this question. What do you do when you experience pain and disappointment in your life? What do you do as a Christian when you experience pain and disappointment in your life? Yeah. Okay, so Emily, did you say pray? Okay, so pray. Then, Patricia, you had your hand up.
Well, to be honest, first I feel sorry for myself.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. What do those prayers look like?
After them, just telling God how I don't understand.
Good. Okay. Yeah. All right, so that's part of it. What else, Julie?
I put myself into a place where I try to remind myself that I trust him.
Mm-hmm.
I really try to help myself be put to that.
Yes, trusting. Yeah, so in prayers of pain and disappointment, we even ask questions. I don't understand what's going on. We move towards trust. Anything else? Yeah, Patricia, and then Genevieve. Okay. Okay. So that's reminding yourself and maybe even articulating that in prayer of God's sovereignty over the situation means he's in control. He's ordained it. Even the painful things are from a fatherly hand. Okay, Genevieve. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Good. Yeah, this is good. So what you guys are articulating is lament. Everything you have articulated is lament, and that's what we want to talk about. And I want to address lament specifically because now what I've just heard you guys say is very much in accord with biblical lament. But I would say, you know, as a whole, people in Christianity, and I don't know if this is true of you, it's certainly probably not true of me, that I'm not well practiced in lament, nor do we necessarily go there immediately. Nor do we necessarily understand lament's purpose and how it works. So that's where we're going to go to, is talking about lament and trying to practice lament. If you want to kind of a rule of thumb way of thinking about the lament, it's the biblical way to complain. That's what it is. It's the biblical way to complain. There's a great book called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy by a fellow named Mark Rogrup, Roegop, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And the book is designed to train how do you lament. Very good book. I've actually ordered 5 copies to give away to members here. So that's coming. But let me just share a couple quotes with you that help us start to define what lament is. Here's one. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and promise of God's goodness. Let me read that again. Lament is the honest cry of a hurting heart wrestling with the paradox of pain and the promise of God's goodness. If you were to boil that down even a little bit more, he says this a couple pages later, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So both of those kind of statements acknowledge pain, but there's a journey in lament. It's not supposed to just terminate in complaining, and we'll talk about that, but it's supposed to terminate in trust. So that's kind of that little pithy phrase. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Here's another statement I think is helpful. Lament typically asks at least 2 questions. 1, where are you, God? And 2, if you love me, why is this happening? It's kind of the tone of lament. It's asking those questions. Where are you, God? And if you love me, why is this happening? Okay. So those are just some initial statements about what lament is and does. We're going to talk about the pattern of lament. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about templates of prayer. So we're going to talk about, well, what's the general pattern of lament? How do you do it right? How do you do it well? And so we're going to talk about that. But just even in some of those initial statements, any thoughts or questions? Okay, so let's talk about the elements. And it's not that they always come in this exact order, but generally they would follow this order. So when you look at a biblical lament, and we will look at a few for our template, it begins with an address to God. And if you want a one-word kind of way to think about this, you could use this is from the same book, but he uses the word turn, right? So you're turning to God. You're addressing God, which if you're in pain, that's not an always easy thing to do, right? You know, sometimes it's very, very hard to turn to God. Sometimes it's easy, right? Like that's if we're trained by it, but for some people it's, and sometimes for us, it's hard to turn and talk to God. We might not even have the words. I think someone mentioned that. But that's how laments usually start, is an address to God. You could just use the one word, turn, to kind of encapsulate that. And then what laments do, after God is addressed, the lamenter brings his complaint. I don't know if you've ever thought about, I was kind of thinking about asking this question, is it right to complain to God? Yeah, with caveats, it's kind of a trick question, right? Like, yes, as long as you do it right. So sometimes we might think complaining to God is sinful. And if you do it wrong, yes, it is. If you do it in anger or lashing out against God, that is not right. If you do it apart from trust, if you do it apart from ascribing to God his proper character, then yeah, it can be sinful. But it's not always sinful. And you read the Psalms and the laments, or even Lamentations itself, sometimes you get uncomfortable reading what the psalmists say. You're like, really? You can talk to God that way? And that's the thing, is that when we talk about complaint, it's honest. Something is very raw. And that's not because they're inspired scripture given to us. If you think about the Psalms, they're given to be sung at the temple in the community of faith in the Old Testament, right? That is a giving form. That complaint is giving form to a painful situation. And there can be a number of different painful situations. So you address God. So you can use the word turn to think about that. Complaint. So that one's easy. Just one word. Complain. Then they generally move to a request. So someone mentioned earlier, ask for help. Yeah, absolutely. Ask, request to God. Is kind of the next movement in a lament. And again, I need to stress, right, like it's a movement. This is a journey when you're lamenting, okay? So you make your request, and then it ends here. It ends in trust and praise. It ends in trust. This is kind of the key to where you're not just complaining, and you're not, like, lashing out at God. A biblical lament is a movement, and it moves you, yes, through complaining, through making a request, but it moves you to trust in the midst of pain. That's kind of the scope. So four things, right? Address to God, you're turning to God, you're complaining to God, you're asking God, and you're trusting God. That's kind of, in general, the format, the template, for a biblical lament. Now, we're going to look at some examples. Yeah, Bruce.
I didn't hear blaming.
What's that?
I didn't hear blaming.
Now, what's interesting about that is that you, some of the laments you're going to hear the psalmist say, like, you are crushing me. They're literally going to say stuff like that. You are crushing me. You're angry at me. But... and you can kind of maybe even tie this in with Job a little bit. What is, you know, Job acknowledges, yeah, God's the one behind this suffering that I'm enduring, ultimately. Now, God uses secondary means, like even Satan. But Job recognized, right, who's the one that's ultimately in charge of my suffering and my pain? It's God. And that's where... people struggle. This is why people struggle with God's sovereignty, is if you really believe God's sovereignty, then you need to understand that when your days are hard and painful, that also comes from the hand of God. The difference is, versus like an someone who's railing at God, someone who is in relation with God, it's about trusting God. There's still this juxtaposition of God is good. I trust his character. He is a good father. And here's the other thing that you will notice as we look through laments. When people lament, you see in the Psalms, sometimes the issue is resolved. Sometimes it's not. Just because you're lamenting doesn't mean the issue gets resolved according to request. So like you read through Lamentations, like all five chapters. Lamentations is in response to the destruction of Jerusalem. And that destruction of Jerusalem is because of a whole lot of sin. A whole lot of sin on the part of the people, a whole lot of sin on the part of the leaders. But and there's high points, there's points of trust. But then there's a sort of sense in which by the time you get to the end of chapter 5 in Lamentations, the issues aren't resolved. There's trust. But it's still painful. Which is another thing to think about when we think about, you know, lament, and when we think about pain and we think about God's sovereignty. We do lament, but that doesn't mean everything gets better. In fact, things can go on for a long time, and the Psalms give that. But here's the thing. This is, if you don't practice lament and you don't have a category for lament, you're going to have a really hard time. This is the Bible's means for how we deal with pain. How do we biblically deal with pain and suffering and evil and injustice and all sorts of things? Well, the answer is biblical lament. And if you don't have that category, you're going to be really struggling when you're hit with pain on a variety of levels.
Is there a reason that there's no confession in here?
Oh, confession would still be... yeah, when you look at some of these psalms, some of very much confession pops up. But sometimes in lament, let's actually go to Psalm 10. It's not, well, it is on my list. I wasn't planning on going there first, but let's go ahead and go there. And I believe Psalm 10 is a good example of... Lament doesn't necessarily mean you're always lamenting over your sin. And I think Psalm 10 is a good example of that. Why, O Yahweh, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain curses and renounces Yahweh. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws him into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Yahweh. O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, and you have seen the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. Yahweh is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Yahweh, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. And here's a situation. It's kind of, Psalms 9 and 10 are actually like one psalm, so we kind of jumped in the middle of it. So I would say this is a psalm by David, because that's the heading in Psalm 9, and they're kind of combined. But, so David's talking about all this. What's his main concern? What's the issue? Or what's the pain that's bringing about the lament? Yeah. Yeah, so some of the pain is seeing that God's name is being reviled, his laws are being just puffed at. What else is involved in all of that? What's the pain? So yeah, God's name is being maligned, but which is a huge part of it, but what else is going on? Yeah. Right. Right, so like you've got the afflicted, right? These poor people in a variety of situations, right, that they're being taken advantage of by the wicked. They're being, and doesn't seem like God's acting. And in fact, it's not just that God's not acting on their behalf, but it's that God himself is being maligned, right? They're arrogant towards God. And this, David, we'll just say David, is upset. So he's not in that situation. He's not focused on his own sin. He is focused on sin in the sense that there's this sort of sin, oppression, abuse, we would be, use that term. And he's upset about it, and he's asking questions, right? Like, I'm upset about this, you know, so what does he do? He addresses God. Now, in this case, he kind of just jumps right in verse 1. He just kind of starts right into the complaint, right? He's asking questions. Why, O Yahweh, do you stand far away? So what is he doing? He's saying, it looks like you're standing far away. It looks like you're a long ways away, God. Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? It's what it looks like with all of these circumstances. And then he lays it out, right? And he's still complaining. In arrogance, the wicked hotly pursue the poor. Let them be caught in the schemes that they have devised. For the wicked boasts of the desires of his soul, and the one greedy for gain renounces Yahweh. In the pride of his face, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgments are on high, out of sight. And as for all his foes, he puffs at them. He says in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages. In hiding places, he murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in this thicket. He lurks that he might seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall into by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. That's all complaint. He's just laying it out. This is what it seems like, God. It seems like you're standing afar off. Seems like you're hiding yourself in times of trouble. Let me talk about the trouble I'm seeing. And he lays it out. What do you observe about his complaint?
I guess that's really what I was getting at. You know, I see a lot of songs that do, you know, so and so is doing this, or, you know, it's always somebody else. But, you know, when I'm having a trial that I'm walking through, the first thing I got to get off my chest is, God, I am so mad.
Yeah.
And I don't want to be mad.
Yeah.
You know, and I can't even begin to have a conversation until I've got it.
Yeah. Well, even that, so that's a good point, right? Like, is David angry? He's ticked, right? In a righteous way. Now, sometimes it's very easy for us. Like, most of our anger is unrighteous. Most of it. As a rule of thumb, most of it is unrighteous. Sometimes it's not, though. And there's a filter we can run that through and think about it. But you're right. Like, even that's kind of what this is doing, right? Whether it's sinful anger or whether it's like righteous anger, you're still laying that out. And you see this in other lament psalms that the, you know, whoever the lamenter is, they'll kind of do a both and. Like, they'll be angry at something outside, and then they'll also be angry at, like, Lord, I'm angry at my own sin. So confession is subsumed under this heading of lament, and can be. But it's kind of a both and, right? Sometimes there's the emphasis on my own sin, and I need to confess that. And sometimes there's the emphasis. Here's a good example of, Psalm 51 would probably be a good example of just David's, he's confessing, he's laying out his issues, right? It's a little less complainy, right? Because he's just saying, here's what I've done, right? But you do see that confession lumped in. You can see in Daniel's prayer in Daniel 9 on behalf of the nation, the people, right? We have done this. We deserve all of this. But please, Lord, look upon us, deliver us. So there's kind of this mixture. That's the thing to keep in mind when we talk about templates for prayer. and that in our definition of prayer, the content of prayer is some mixture of praise, thanksgiving, confession, lament, query, and petition, right? It's not a formulaic thing, although in general, like I said, the laments do follow turn, complain, ask, and trust. And that's what you see in this one. So he lays out his complaint. Is there anything else you notice about his complaint? Yeah, Susan. Yeah. 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 Yes. Yes. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right, and in this case, he knows God's character is righteous, that God should judge the wicked, and yet here's a situation where it seems like God's not doing what is in accord with his character, and so you lay out this complaint. It's pretty, I mean, he's just honest, right? And that's a key thing. God knows what's on your heart anyway, but when we articulate that, we're to be honest, right? And to be open with God. But in lament, you get this turn. And the kind of the turn is where you move from the complaint to requests and trust. So that's what you see. So the complaint ends in verse 11. I mean, there's still elements of it as he goes on. But then look at verse 12. He starts to request. Arise, O Yahweh, O God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. Why does the wicked renounce God and say in his heart, you will not call to account? Okay, so here's a request. What is he asking God to do? To intervene. Arise. Act. Act. And then you will get a turn. That turn kind of completes when it lands in trust. So that's the terminus of lament, is trust. And you often get that with like a but. You'll notice like a conjunction that there's a turn, but, contrast. But, verse 14, you do see. Well, that sounds awfully different than verse 1, right? Because verse 1 is like, where are you? And he lays out this complaint. But then there's this turn in verse 14, but you do see. He's affirming now, actually, despite appearances, I trust that you do see. You do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself. You have been the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none. So that's kind of back to request, right? Still asking for God to intervene, and very violently. This is kind of imprecatory, right? Here's the key, right? He's calling on God to act and to do what is in accord with his character and to judge, to intervene. God's going to do that in his way, his timing, but God's going to do that. If there's unrepentant wickedness, God's going to do exactly what he's requesting to do there. And then notice verses 16 through 18, Yahweh is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Oh, Yahweh, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. So again, we're back to trust, right? It's like, okay, despite appearances, we know that Yahweh, you are king. We're still calling on you to act, but we trust that you do hear the cry of the afflicted, despite what it looks like. And David's raising this on behalf of the afflicted, really. But, you know, he's ending in trust that, yeah, I've laid this all out. I've made my request. I trust you. I trust you with what's going to happen. Okay, what other questions, comments? That's one example of lament. And it feels different in different circumstances. It focuses on different aspects of pain, but this is kind of the wickedness out there when we see the affliction of people through the wicked. Yeah, Julie. Yes.
God doesn't need to be reminded of it, but he sets it there and
yeah.
asks him to act.
Yeah. In a sense, it's a sort of argument with God. Not that, again, it ends in trust, but it's based on who God is and on his promises. And it's saying, God, this is who you have declared yourself to be. This is your promises. And it doesn't seem to line up right now. We ask you to act. And we trust you. Doesn't mean the, you know, this doesn't say that what David saw was resolved. He trusts it's going to be resolved. He trusts in God's character, but he, you know, he makes that movement of turning, complaining, asking, and trusting, landing in trust on God. Okay, what are the thoughts? Yeah, Patricia. Yeah, of course. And that's part of it, right? It's channeling. Lament acknowledges that we live in a sinful world and that life is hard because of that. And what do you do with that? What do you do with that when you're in pain and disappointment? Not just maybe in a one-time thing, but especially when it goes on and on and on and on. What do you do with that? What are you supposed to do with that? I think sometimes that we say we slap an unhelpful sticker on that and say, well, we know God is sovereign, and we can just be happy and joyful. And that is true. Those are true, but it's kind of like Job's counselors, right? It's applying truth inappropriately. So it's not that God is not sovereign. It's not, but it is, how do you channel the grief and the pain that you feel that is legitimate? You know, and sometimes it's sinful and we need to deal with that, right? But how do you channel that? What things does God give us to channel that? And that's where lament comes in. He's giving us, here's what trustful lament looks like. It's not raging. It is, in all of this, they're still trusting God. Okay, Genevieve. Yes. Yes. Right. Right. I think Brian Sayers, counselor at FBC Spokane, I don't know if he got it from someone else, but he like often assigns this psalm kind of for meditation for women who are being abused. Right? Because that's lamentable. And what do you do when you are oppressed? Well, you know, obviously there's other actions to take, but part of channeling that is, it's not, you know, I don't want to, like, it's not just praying, but part of that package has got to be praying and then, you know, acting, you know, on the part of the individual and on the part of the church to protect that individual. So, anyway. Okay, other questions or comments on lament? Yes, Eden. Yeah. Yep. Right. Yeah. 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 So that in the case of Habakkuk, right, he's seeing the wickedness first of his own people. And then God's like, oh, yeah, don't worry. I'm going to send the Babylonians to take care of that wickedness. And then he's like, wait. They're more wicked than us. What are you doing? And then, God's like, no, I'm going to use them. There's going to be restoration. And Habakkuk ends with a prayer of trust in God. So there is that arc there. In that case, Habakkuk kind of ends in a place of, I wouldn't even necessarily say resolution in the sense that the circumstances don't change, but his trust is there. I think we also have to be careful of, like, there are elements in Scripture where there's no resolution. So what do you do, and let's put it in real human terms, right? So what do you do when, you know, you are dealing with what do you do when you are the spouse of someone with a medical or maybe memory issues? And that just goes on. It goes on, and it goes on, and it's just hard day after day. And it's just hard. And there's no resolution in a sense. But what do you do? What channel does the Scripture give you to work through that? And it doesn't mean you leave lament all peaceful feeling, right? But you do leave lament with trust. And that's just kind of the tension of living as a believer in a fallen world, where though you lament, you may still feeling like nothing changed. It still hurts. Still hurts a lot, but what are you doing, right? Like, but yeah, I still trust God. I don't understand it all. I don't have all the answers, but I'm still trusting God, and trusting God in the midst of pain and still feeling pain. So, Bruce. Sorry, say that. Yeah, a good example, a New Testament verse that comes immediately to mind is, 1 Peter 4, you know, casting all your anxieties on him, or is that 5 at that point? I think it's 5, sorry. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is kind of what that looks like. How do you push? And that word for casting, it's like you're pushing all your stuff onto God, right? And that's kind of what lament is doing. Like, it's like verbal vomit, but, you know, given biblical structure and placed in the framework of trust in God. So, yeah, Julie. Yes. 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 Yeah. Yes. And in the Psalter, you will notice that even within lament psalms, sometimes there will be a resolution where it says, oh, God, it's like he put down his pen like midway through the psalm, kind of, and then like, oh, there was a resolution, and then the latter part of the psalm, or maybe it's the next psalm in the book, there's resolution, there's positive, and there's celebration, right? There's praising God. Through that. Yeah. Okay, with the remaining couple minutes, I'm going to try to lead us in lament. And I'll be honest, I'm not well practiced at this, and I need to get better. So this might not be perfect, but we're going to try. And that's the thing about prayer. We need to practice, and we need to work at it and get better at it. So let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning, and we address you, and we want to bring our cares and our pain that we have experienced this last week to you. Lord, there are things that we have experienced this last week that are hard, that don't make sense. Lord, if we look internally, we see still remaining sin. Lord, I see it in my own heart, pride and anger and just wicked desires, Lord. We could all look internally and see that. And yet, Lord, you have promised. And Lord, it's frustrating because you've given us your Spirit, and you have said that we can kill these sin patterns. And yet I see in myself, and I'm sure my brothers and sisters could attest, we see in ourselves where we don't. And Lord, we don't want to be in that state. We groan for the full redemption that you have promised. Lord, we see sin in the church. Lord, as a church, we've experienced last Sunday a very difficult and painful thing as a church. And it grieves us. It grieves us that this is amongst us. It grieves us that we grieve you. And Lord, we see in other churches too, just sin that is undealt with, untaken care of, and your name is defiled. And Lord, we hate that. Lord, we look into the world and we see injustice. We see even just through connecting with a friend this last few days, where his daughter was injured through really what amounts to a medical injury that was from a vaccine that was designed to help people, and through greed and through politics and through deception, Lord, they're hurting people. Lord, we grieve over the evils in our world. We grieve over our nation that there are murders of children that happen day in and day out. Lord, our country and our world is so messed up, and Lord, we know that your promises are that you are going to renew all things. We know that you are promised to send the Lord Jesus again. We know that you have promised to bring a judgment and a reckoning, and we're thankful that we can look forward to that, because not because we are perfect, we are sinners, we've acknowledged that, but because you have rescued us through Christ. But Lord, we also see the remaining wickedness in our own hearts, in the world, and we pray that you would act. We pray that you would act in our own hearts, that you would cleanse us, that you would sanctify us, that you would grow us in holiness, because we love you, not for sheer moralism, but because we love you and because that's what you've purchased us towards. We pray that you would please purify your churches. Lord, you've established the church as the main vehicle of evangelism in the world, and to have churches that are pure lampstands, temples that honor you in the land. Lord, we want our church to be that way. We want other churches to be that way. We pray that you would purify us. We pray that you would purify other churches for the sake of your name. Lord, we trust you. Lord, we know we don't have all the answers. We don't have all the ins and outs of when you're going to act and even how you're going to act. We also know that you have not promised us as Christians an easy life. In fact, you've said the very opposite, that those who desire to follow Christ, the desire to be godly, will be persecuted, undergo through many tribulations. They'll enter the kingdom of God. But we trust you. We know you're good. We know you're a good father. We know that you are sovereign. Lord, we don't know how your sovereignty is going to work its way out, but we do know that you will fulfill your promises. We trust you. Lord, we trust the prescriptions you've given us in your word and how we ought to live as followers of Christ. We trust Christ, the one you have sent to deliver us from our sin, and we trust that your Spirit that you've put inside us to cleanse us and to help us to walk holy. When we trust that you will bring a judgment against the evil that is in our world, and you will do it in your way and in your timing, we trust also that you still have a desire to save many who are currently under bondage to sin, who are currently even maybe oppressors or deceivers or whatever else, Lord God. Such were some of us, and yet you rescued us and you sanctified us. We trust in your intention to save, and we look for you to do so. Lord, even as we come to the main gathering here this morning, we ask for help. We pray that we would have hearts of trust as we sing, as we hear the word preached, as we partake in the Lord's Supper together as members of this church. Lord, we trust the means of grace that you have given. We look to those who We look to you, and may what we do this morning in the gathering of Faith Bible Church, the members of Faith Bible Church, may that just all be done in trust. Even if we are in pain this morning, oh Lord God, help it to all be done in trust. So we ask these things, we pray these things. We do pray that you would grow us in how to lament well, and how to be practiced in that for the sake of your name. So Lord, we pray these things and we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.